Okay, also, a couple other things. Remember, my wife, Pam, she's leaving right after Sunday school this morning and driving to Dallas to spend several days and with Sherry Tidmore over in Dallas, the one that's been on the prayer list for so long that watches us from over there. She's going to be there through Wednesday, and then she'll be traveling home. And then also, remember Jeremy. I know he hates to fly more than anything on this planet. He's flying out the first, which when will that be? That'll be Wednesday, won't it? He flies out Wednesday for going up to Virginia. So I know he's not thrilled to death about the flight, but keep him in your prayers. I think he'll be returning either the following Sunday or Monday or Tuesday. He'll be back sometime. But as the Lord brings him to your mind, remember him in prayer. Let me start this recording. Take your Bible with me and turn back this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This will be the third and final lesson in this section. We'll spend the remainder starting in verse 8 on to the end of the chapter. It's Christ, his church, and marriage is what we're going to talk about. But not marriage in the sense that we think about marriage, because marriage in its perfect setting is a picture of Christ and his church. And that's, Paul makes that clear at the end of chapter 5. But this will be the last one that deals with these things that men get so hung up on. I mean, I could remember, and don't get me wrong, our mindset as justified saints, we are against every one of these things that he lists here. None of these things are things that we want to be involved with. We want to be found charged by others that we have participated in them. And we hold them, just like we hold every sin, in contempt, because it is an absolute rebellion against the grace and mercy of our God, who loved us and sent his Son into this world to suffer, bleed, and die for us. But false religion, and myself being part of false religion and being a false pastor at one point in time, put all the emphasis and took this out of context. This is what he says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covenants. Kind of forgot about this phrase, let it be not once named among you as becoming saints. In other words, it shouldn't be there. But tragically, in a lot of instances, it is there. I mean, you think about it. This term, we'll see this in a minute, and I'll repeat it to you in a few minutes when we get on down in this lesson. That word fornication, it involves every kind of illicit sexual activity. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, all of them. Well, couldn't that be named with David? I mean, not making excuses and certainly not saying go commit adultery. You know better than that. People make some stupid assumptions is what they do based on what we say. And I could care less what the world thinks about this. But we put all the emphasis in. I can remember threatening people, if you're a fornicator or if you're unclean or you're covetous, you better examine yourself because you might not be saved. Is that scriptural language? Is that what's Paul? Is that what the Holy Spirit is moving the Apostle Paul to do to these people that he's already told them? Now think about it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoptions of Son by Christ Jesus to the praise, glory, and honor of his grace. These are justified saints. He started this letter off to all the saints that are at Ephesus. Again, you got to remember where Ephesus is at. You got to remember what was the primary character and conduct of this community. And what these Gentiles, these Ephesian believers, had been called out of. And all of them had friends and family. And listen, all of them had formerly participated in all these things. And now they've been set free. Now they've professed that Christ is the Lord our righteousness. And this is the thing. When God calls us out by His grace, He does not break the ties for us with family and friends. Do you understand that? It isn't like when God saves us, He immediately puts a stop sign out and pushes everybody that was formerly in your life away from you. I thought about this a long time this week. You know, there used to be a phrase, I think I actually posted something about it on Facebook. I don't remember. I post so much stuff that I don't even remember what I posted, but I do remember this. There was a phrase that used to be said, and I remember used to use it in false religion. You can't soar with the eagles, right? You can't soar with the eagles if you're hanging with the turkeys, because turkeys don't fly really a whole lot, especially the ones that we eat at Thanksgiving and Christmas. But you know, but I changed it. I think it ought to be you can't soar with the eagles if your compadres and your best friends and your confidants are the buzzards. Now, what do buzzards eat? They eat carrion, is what it's called. What's that? You ever seen a buzzard eat anything? Right? Now, you get this in your mind. Everybody, friend, family, and foe, who has not been born by the Spirit of God, who is not justified based on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not trust that all their hope of salvation is in His blood and His righteousness alone, what are they? Huh? What are they? They're of the world. Right? And here's the thing you need to understand. There is absolutely nothing in them, nothing in them. Let me rephrase it. There's nothing in us that they won't identify with. But there are a lot of things in them that our old human nature is still drawn toward. Because our human nature, it just naturally gravitates to who? People who are friendly. Huh? Doesn't it? And some people do anything to a fault to keep somebody as a friend. I told a guy I walk with every other week, me and him was talking, I told him, I said, I think I've told you this before, maybe not to the group that we have now, but in the years that I've been pastor here, I've told one of the things that I'm thankful for that you don't get the privilege of, outside of you folks sitting in front of me, and Bill Parker and Scott Price and a few other people, I don't have a lot of friends. And I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back, but here's the thing. I spent so many years by myself with Pam traveling the way she did, and me and the boy, especially when my boys got up and growed up and they moved away from home, it was just me and the dogs. Yeah. But thankfully, the Lord made me one of these people. I do not have to have companionship for my life to be complete. I just don't. I am highly content to sit right over there on Wedgewood Drive by myself and never speak to anybody. Now, if you any of you call me up and say, "Hey, let's go get something to eat," or "Let's go to the picture show," go to see a movie, or "Let's go do this or that." I'm more than willing to do that, but I'm not sitting there with bated breath waiting for somebody of this world to call me up and say, "Let's go do something." I just don't need it. And I'm grateful for that because I tell you what, when we involve ourselves with people of the world, you want me to tell you where we're going to end up running? Unless we're really strong in the faith, we're going to be drawn toward them and we're going to be put into compromising situations. And even if we do not come out and say to these people that are our earthly friends, "You are lost and ungodly and you are in a false way," You will, by your very silence, imply to them when they talk of their religious activities and all the things that their churches do, what will you do? By your silence, by not willing to stand up and say anything, what do you say? Exactly what they all think. My family, even though we differ greatly, infinitely, doctrinally, they still say, oh, Richard, Pam, and Jeremy and Matt and them, they're saved. They're just a little different than us. This ain't a little doctrinal difference, folks. I think everybody that sits in Grace Baptist Church and everybody who came in here for a while and then hit the road, and everybody that's out there listening to us, they realize this is not just about us believing a few little different doctrines about election and predestination and things like that. You realize this is a matter of righteousness. This is a matter of how God's just to justify the ungodly. And I tell you, we can talk about that without ever even bringing up any of those other things. See, that's the question of the ages. And they think, everybody that's of this world, somehow deep down, rooted in their character and in their very mind and will set, see us. Salvation ultimately is dependent on who? And so if we make them our friends, what are we? We're in league with the enemy. Find me one place other than when our Lord Jesus Christ went to tell men and women the truth, he associated with those that hated the truth. Find me one place in the book of Acts where Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, went back and hung out with his former Pharisees and scribe friends and made them his close confidants. Find it for me. You won't. Why? They are of the world. The love of God's not in them. They serve a different God. They might call him Jehovah like Israel did. They serve another Jesus. They might even call him the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, it's another Christ because he didn't save anybody. He just made it possible, put sinners in a savable situation. So, but we zeroed in on these things and made this the thing that was important. Avoid these things. If you don't avoid these things, you're probably going to be lost. You don't have to tell believers to avoid fornication. You don't have to hammer it over and over and over and over and over again. If you do, something's wrong. Notice what he says in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Now think about how he stated that. Don't let any of these things be named among you. And what does he refer to them as? As becometh what? Saints. Sanctified ones. You see that? So what's he saying to these people that he's encouraging them? Don't let this come out in your life. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather what should be in our mouths, the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, a kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God. Underline this next phrase. Who's the wrath of God coming on? The children of disobedience. And that's that word disobedience is talking about unbelievers. The children of unbelief. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Folk, this is a strong exhortation to believers, justified saints, of who we should associate with. That's what he's talking about here. Hold your place. Here's similar language. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. verse 9. And then think of these things in context of what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. He told them, you and me too, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This is a question that punches through all religion. How righteous do you have to be to go to heaven? I'll try. No. Keep the Ten Commandments. Nope. Be a good husband. Be a good wife. Be a good patriot. Be kind to your friend. Help the poor and needy. It ain't righteousness. See, that's the thing. Religion has reduced sin and righteousness to something that's almost animate, that you can touch. Sin and righteousness are legal language. You do understand that, right? You're either unrighteous, and see, that's the thing. You can be unrighteous and you can still be a good person. I mean, think about that. Did they tell you that in false religion? They didn't me. But you can be unrighteous before the law of God, and you can still be the kindest, most compassionate person on the planet. Two illustrations I can give you for sure. One was Gandhi. Tell me there was anything wrong with that dude's character and conduct. Another one was who? The Catholics laud her all the time. Mother Teresa. You going and living among lepers? Would you do that? I wouldn't. Did what she do, was what she did commendable? Yes, indeed. As far as men count commendation. But did any of that or all of that make either one of those righteous? No. They were unrighteous. And in the same way, you know, sin is, what is sin? Sin, it's not in a bottle, and it's not in a joint, and it's not in a magazine, and it's not in a TV program. It's not even in our words. Here's what sin is. The word sin in the original is a Greek word, hamartia, and it means to miss the mark. What's the mark? Say, that's the thing, to miss the mark. It's like, I know Isaac and all those in the Ward family that have shot bow and arrows for as long as I've known them, you ought to be able to identify that. When you shoot at a target, what are you shooting at? If I shot at a target, I'd be shooting for the air is what I'd be shooting for, because I couldn't hit a target if I was 5 feet from it. Well, what's the goal? You're shooting for the bullseye, right? And most people that shoot targets like that, they're not content to hit in the outer rings. What do they want? They want it right in the middle. All of you, if the best ones, they want to be the person that I've only seen it happen in video where they'll shoot an arrow and then they'll shoot the second arrow, and what can they do with the second arrow? They can split the first arrow, it's in the bullseye, with the second arrow. But in order to hit that mark, I remember my brother-in-law one time, I used to go down there, I used to be scared to death my kids was going to get killed at Christmas or Thanksgiving. We'd go down there and they'd have a deer, one of them styrofoam deer set up 100 yards down the field there beside Papa's house. And all of them's out there got these big old, not a compound bow, but a long bow. And they got that thing full back and they shooting those arrows. It looks like a scene from a Cowboy and Indian movie, all them arrows, and I'm just envisioning one of them kids run across and the arrow drop out of the sky. But my brother-in-law, who shot competitively, he would take it at 100 yards. I mean, that sucker would aim way up in the air. And he would let that thing go, and it would go up, and it would come down, and it would drop. because of gravity. So the mark that we're to shoot for is what? Perfect righteousness. Here's the mark, the righteousness of God, without which no man shall see the Lord. So sin is what? When you shoot at that mark by whatever means, what happens? If you don't aim correctly, that arrow, because of gravity, it drops and it misses the mark. So what is sin? Sin is anything that misses the mark of perfect righteousness. So I'd say that covers pretty much every single solitary thing you or I can ever do. And yet he says here that the unrighteous can't go to heaven. But we're unrighteous, aren't we? Be not deceived. Here's the same list that's in that he wrote to those at Ephesus. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I remember taking this verse as a false preacher and say, every one of these NNERS is practicing. It's not the one that might occasionally do this. It's the ones that's practicing these things that will not enter into the kingdom. That's not what he's saying here. You lie one time, what are you? You commit adultery one time, what are you? You hadn't just committed adultery, what are you? You're an adulterer, right? You murder one time, even if you think it, what are you? You're a murderer. You are a transgressor. James, the book of James says you break the law in one point, you've transgressed them all. So he's saying here, anybody that is a sinner void of a righteousness, that their lives are characterized, and they are, by these things, they're not going to heaven. But notice verse 11. And such were some of you. People say, well, there he is. See, they're not doing that. They're not practicing it no more. It's not what he's saying. Such were some of you. In other words, you were guilty of the same things. That woman caught in the very act of adultery couldn't take away her adultery. But our blessed Lord looked at her and said to her, what? Where are thine accusers? There are none. Here's what grace and mercy says to sinners that are adulterers and murderers and liars and thieves that are ungodly. Neither do I accuse thee. Now go and sin no more. No, don't do this anymore. What's the motive? You're not accused. That's motive enough, isn't it? To think back over your life, all that you've done, all that you have not done, and to think that God will never charge it to you. If that can't motivate you to a life of obedience, none of the laws, none of the threats from the pulpit, none of the threats from your mom and dad can ever get you to do anything correctly before God. It's impossible. Such were some of you. So that means that these people are sinlessly perfect now. Oh, no. How'd they get that way? You're washed. Washed in what? The blood of the Lamb. You're sanctified, what? Declared, set apart, it's holy for God. You're justified, how? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see that? There's a whole lot of difference between a child of God who does indeed still have sin remaining in them and those who are sinners void of a righteousness. See, in these text, turn back over to our text. In these verses that we're looking at, Paul goes right to the heart of his argument. And he seeks to emphasize the proper motive of grace which moves every true, believing, justified saint to proper behavior. See? Moves them to proper behavior, which is consistent with who they are, what they possess, and their very profession itself. Who's my righteousness? See, that's what we profess. Christ is our righteousness. And see, think about it. This message that he's given here to these at Ephesus, it's consistent with what he says in every other epistle. He told those at Colossae, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And folks, here's it. To many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, which believe, not because of the flesh or the will of man, but are born how? They're born of God. Rooted up, he says, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, do this, walk in him. You've received him. How? You've received him as the Lord, our righteousness. What do? We walk in that light of him as our righteousness, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He tells them here that the kind of behavior which was characteristic of much of the Gentile world, especially here at Ephesus where these believers were at, it's not characteristic of one who's been justified based on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those whose lives were marked by such behavior, he said, though what you used to be and what they all are, those that your friends and family members that do not rest in Christ as the Lord their righteousness, what's true of them? They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Think about that thief on the cross. He's hanging there dying justly for crimes he committed. He didn't have time to get down off the cross and straighten it out, to do any so-called good works, to make amends for whatever he had stolen. He was a thief, right? I didn't clarify that when I preached on that recently. I remember I said, I don't know what he committed. Pam told me later, he's a thief. It says he's a thief on the cross. He couldn't go pay back anything. And yet, based on the person and work of the one that hung beside of him, and the fact that he had been given faith to believe in it, what did our Lord say to that sinner? This day you'll be with me where? On the outskirts of heaven. No, you'll be with me in paradise. Did he deserve it? In Christ, he did. And we need to realize that. I know we use language all the time, well, we don't deserve life. Well, we don't in and of ourselves. But I tell you, in Christ, what do we? We deserve it. With no conditions. He did everything. Everything God required of me, Christ did it. In its entirety. And also, you think about it, those people, they don't have the principle of Christ in them. They can't not do any of these things. Most of the time, we don't do them as we should, but why? Because we don't have enough strength, don't have enough power? No, we don't use the means God's given us to avoid these things. How do we overcome? We'll try harder. That'll get you in a bind. Every time I have tried harder to overcome some particular sin in my life, it has never turned out well. And I find myself doing the same exact thing that I was trying so dadgum hard not to do it. Because how does he say we overcome? Christ overcame it. How do we overcome it? Through the blood of the Lamb. In the word of our testimony, what's it? The gospel that we believe. When sin comes knocking our door, beg God, Lord, give me grace to rest in Christ all the time. He's got to make us overcome. We can't do it. It's impossible. And he's saying to them, don't be deceived and continue to imagine that any person like these that he's listed here, your former friends and family and relatives, even your enemies, whose tenor of life is characterized by open immorality and disregard for God's commandments, who continues to live in open sin and rebellion and wickedness, they're going to inherit the kingdom of God. They can't go there. You got to have a righteousness of which they have none. Now, he lists several acts of wickedness that characterize the ungodly. And it's important, and I want to make this clear this morning, that we understand here that he's not speaking of believers who fall into acts of open immorality. That's not what he's talking about. And he isn't saying that anybody who's ever committed any of these sins or any believer who falls into any of these sins will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because if that's the case, if he's saying that if you ever fall into these sins, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven, or he's saying that any believers that commit these sins can't be saved, there ain't nobody going to heaven. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was talking with Scott this week. I tell you what, I think one of the hardest things for us as justified saints is for us to be patient with other brethren. Not with the world, but with other brethren. And setting up our own standard of righteousness and determining who's lost or saved based on what we think. If you claim that you've rested in Christ, his blood and righteousness alone, who am I to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands and falls. I should comfort and encourage, exhort and admonish, seek your recovery, remembering always that if but for the grace of God, what could I do? But we don't do that. We're always so quick to judge. And see, I'm going to tell you, if that's what he's saying here, that we, if you commit any of these things that you can't go to heaven, then there's no hope of anybody entering into the kingdom of heaven. Let me read you. He told those at Galatia, listen to you. He said, Galatians chapter 5, in verse 19, he says, now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and of the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But he didn't stop. But the fruit of the Spirit, which they do not possess. The fruit of the Spirit, what is it? This is what we need to work on. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. There's a big little difference. Those are the things we need to practice. Those are the things we need to seek out in our lives. See, he's not saying that any who have not committed these things outwardly, that they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul said of himself before his conversion, what did he say? Concerning the law, touching the law, how did he see himself as a lost man? Blameless. Blameless. See, the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is how? Based on the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, imputed and rested in by God-given faith. But he mentions several specific sins. He mentions, first of all, he says, fornication and all uncleanness. And I looked all these words up because You think about all fornication, all uncleanness, it involves sexual sins and various kinds of immoral behavior. And that word translated fornication, it's a word from which we get, and I didn't know that until I was studying this week, this word that's translated fornication, look it up for yourself in the Greek concordance. The word starts off porno. So what's he talking about? It's where we get our English word pornography from. And it means any illicit sexual intercourse. And many times when you think about it, the word is used primarily, especially in the book of Acts, and even in other places, it speaks of worship of idols and defilement of idolatry. Listen to this. In Acts 15, Paul makes this statement. In verse 20, he says this. But this is what they're going to tell the Gentiles. This is Peter speaking, and this is James after he's made his decision about how they're going to deal with the Gentiles that have believed. He says, but that we write unto them, unto the Gentiles, that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. He says again in verse 29, that you abstain from meat offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornications, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. And then he says this, fare ye well. In other words, don't do these things. Don't practice such idolatry. That word translated all uncleanness, it means impurity of lustful, luxurious, profligate living or impure motives. Covetousness means greed. But it's a specific greed. It's a greed that overtakes a person to the point that, you know what, they don't care about eternal things. What did Paul say to Timothy? The love of money is the fruit of all evil. Nothing wrong with having money. I'm grateful I've got some of it. Right? Pay my bills. Pay my taxes. Live a comfortable life. Problem is what? If you love it to the point that it becomes everything. Right? He mentions next filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. What are these? If you think about it, every one of them involve what? Foolish talking, filthiness, and jesting. What's involved? Our mouths. These are sins of speech. Things which aren't fit into our state before God in Christ. And he's not saying here, and I've heard people say it, and I used to say it too, he's not saying that believers can't tell a joke and can't be happy. I know it's recorded of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't find me one place in the New Testament where our Lord Jesus Christ was shown to smile or laugh. And some people think, well, that's the way we're supposed to spend our life, is never laughing and never smiling. But our Lord had a work to do, folks, a work you and I can't envision or imagine, only by his grace. What he's warning us against is this. He's warning us to guard against corrupt words and flippancy, especially, now this is what's so important, especially when it comes to eternal things, the things that matter. He's saying that these things shouldn't characterize our lives or our walk. What should characterize our lives and our walk? Gratitude to God. He told those at Philippi, be careful for nothing. In other words, he said, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. How many of us are guilty of that? I think we read that verse and it's let us worry about everything. It amazes me if you're on social media, people, even people who claim to be believers, they are worried to death. They all sound like Sean Hannity used to always sound. Yeah, I've heard this since Ronald Reagan ran for president back in 1979. This is the most important election of our lifetime. Now, you know what I think when I hear people talking about elections and this and that? I'm gonna exercise my right. But you know what I always think about? The powers that be, every one of them, even that corpse we got in the White House up there, the powers that be, what are they? They're ordained of God. They didn't get there by accident. Pilate was where he was supposed to be. Herod was where he was supposed to be. Pharaoh was there in Egypt. Was he not exactly at the time God purposed him to be there? Nebuchadnezzar, who set up that big idol and stood before those three boys and those men that were deceptive that had went out and given that edict, unless you bow down when that trumpet sounds, you're going to die. They told them, bow down. They didn't. And they went back and told Nebuchadnezzar. I read that story again this week. Nebuchadnezzar ran out to them when they told him. These guys, he loved them guys. Don't get that wrong. That king loved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as men. And they came to him and told him, them Jews, they won't bow down. Everybody else bowed down. Them three won't do it. And he run out to them. Himself, personally, he went out to him and he looked at Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and he said to him, is it true? Is it true? You won't bow down? Go read his their answer to him. We ain't bowing down to you. And if we go into this fiery furnace and God burns us up, or he brings us out of here, you know what? We're safe. And I'm telling you, as children of God, and this is a hard lesson to learn, folk, no matter who's up there, what are we? We're safe. That's hard to believe. It's only by faith we can believe that. When your life gets turned upside down, who turned it upside down? That's hard. That's hard. It's true. Everything in our lives is directed by infinite wisdom and unlimited power to accomplish His will and purpose. God, give us grace to bow to that. But we should be filled with, don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer and thanksgiving. Give glory to who? Give glory to God. Now, think about this. All these acts that are characteristic of ungodly idolaters who have no fear of God before their eyes, and any of those in that way whose tenor of life is characterized by these things, they're lost. And they're without God. And he's telling these believers, don't be deceived by these vain talkers who try to glass over these things like they might be all right. They brought it up Wednesday night in the midweek Bible study on Zoom. You know, that it don't matter who dies when they have their funeral. What are they all? You ever seen a? I don't care if the guy comes out of prison and dies. Folks, I guarantee if Harvey Weinstein had got set free this week, if he died, somebody somewhere will preach that sucker into heaven. He had one redeeming quality that sets him apart. Can you envision if somebody got to the pulpit and said, I know one thing for certain, this dude went to hell. Be honest. But, oh no, we're gonna find something to get him into glory. Something to be done, something. And he said, don't be deceived. If they don't have a righteousness, where are they going? He says, for you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who's an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain word, because of these things that they've done, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And see, that from the child of God, that brings this cry from our mouth. but for the grace of God, there go I. That's the only difference between us and them. Everything that I deserve fell on Christ. Everything that they deserve, where's it going to fall? It's going to fall on them. That's pure grace. Notice verse 7, and we'll quit. He says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. You see the distinction? They're saints, and he tells these at Ephesus, don't do what? Don't be partakers with them. Here's a literal translation. Become not then partakers with them. In other words, don't enter into their activity. He started this chapter, you think about it, he started this chapter with an exhortation. He said to these same believers that he tells here, don't partake with them, he started it off, become then followers of God. As children beloved. And after admonishing them to avoid these evil things that characterize the lives of those that are in the world, he tells them what? Don't be partakers with them. And yet, I know believers, and you do too, and myself included, but for the grace of God, what do? Who's our best friends? That word translated, partakers, means partaking together with one, or this is the best translation of it, joint partners. Joining in partnership with them. Listen to this. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Could that be any clearer? Huh? Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, don't take up partnership with them. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you, listen, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, what? Anybody that's an unbeliever, they're not to be our companions. No, they're just not. You can be friends with them. Don't make them your close confidants. I'm telling you. It ain't going to work out. Oh, they'd never do anything harmful. Let it come down to where it be a distinction over the gospel. And you see where you end up on that scale. John said, love not the world, neither things are of the world. And if any man love the world, love the Father's not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father. It's of the world, and the world passeth away, lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of my Father abideth forever. And James couldn't have made it any more clear. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not, listen to this, know ye not, that friendship with the world is enmity. Now think about that word enmity. Bitter hatred. Friendship with the world is bitter hatred with God. Whosoever therefore that will be a friend of the world. But whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy, you hear that? Is the enemy of God. And we'll come back next week. We'll pick up in verse 8. You're dismissed the worship hour. I appreciate you praying.